You were created for God's glory and for your joy. You were created to glorify God and to enjoy Him personally forever through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have seen in this passage that it exists to make much of Christ to that end. Christ here is proved. He has suffered under the fires of afflicting trial. And it has proved the substance of His heart. He is pure gold. It has proved His character, His will, His desires. It has proved His love for God the Father and His people. It has shown us Christ, putting Him forward as the champion and victor over all temptation. And that is for us to see. Because by fixing our hearts upon this Christ, who was victorious over all trial, we learn to trust not in ourselves or in religion or in tactics, but trust in Him. We learn to trust and adore Him, to love Him, to see what He suffered, just a taste of what He suffered out of His passionate love for the Father and for us. To adore Him and thereby learning to look to Him in our own spiritual warfare. But again, I stress, and again, I stress, to look to Him in our spiritual warfare, not to look to strategies. Have I stressed that enough? It is so important coming to this text. It was not intended to be a template. It was not designed to be prescriptive. This is not some little passage that exhaustively treats the subject of temptation that we can sort of analyze and claim patterns and forms. This is not the only time and the only way that Christ is tempted. This is not the only time or the only way that Satan tempts. This is a profound event for the sake of proving the Christ. It is not simply something for us. But you might say then in response, I've tried to stress this because it is all about Christ. In fact, I went back through in the context and just noticed how many times after this, every main pericope, every main section in the text starts with Jesus seeing or saying or doing something. Everything is about Him. He starts His ministry, begins to preach. He selects His disciples. He goes out and begins to advance His ministry. Everything is about Him. This has proved who He is, that all who see Him would embrace Him as truly God-man, God with us, Emmanuel, the one who brings us peace with God and man. So you might ask then, is there anything here that I can glean from for my own struggles? And now today I say emphatically yes, and I will try my best to group them into three simple but key principles. I want you to just take in the richness of what God has revealed and strive in your heart not to think of other people. Think of yourself and rejoice in Christ. The three are simple: to know Christ, to know yourself, and to know grace. You want to know how you defeat temptation? Know Christ, know yourself, and know grace. These are applicational principles found right here in this text. Let's take them one at a time. The first let's look at is to know Christ. That's the whole point. Again, I've stressed in two sermons that the whole thing is about Christ. The whole thing is to put him forward as the golden trophy. He's the one you lead. He's the one you need to know in temptation. Christ, before you go about trying to strategize, look to Christ. Christ is who you need to know, and not just with a knowledge of the head, but a knowledge of the heart, a knowledge of love and affection, a knowledge of desire, a knowledge of interest in Christ. I agonized over this, and I'm not saying that, and I have no interest in putting on a show. But out of care for your souls, this was very difficult for me. I remember even getting emotional in my study and thinking and just stopping and praying and saying, God, help me. I just want to repeat 1,000 times in this sermon, have nothing else to say but just say, no Christ, no Christ, no Christ. There is no hope. There is no final hope for final safety or deliverance or victory over the powers that wage war over your soul apart from Christ. There is no hope, no hope over the spiritual warfare of this world apart from Christ. Know him. And so this passage, being about him, is not about us. He was proved. He, therefore, is our hope. He is our strength. He is our comfort. He is our victory. Would you turn with me back or forward a few books into the book of Ephesians? We'll come back to Matthew 4, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I want you to remember, as you turn there and think with me now, engage. I have said that Christ is our hope. You need to know Christ if you are to, in any way, find hope in deliverance, in victory, in safety from spiritual warfare. Find hope in Christ. Christ himself said in John chapter 16, verse 33, after he spoke all sorts of words to his disciples, words that were troubling and unsettling about the trials that were to come. And he said this in closing, I have said these things to you, that in me, not in my teachings, not in my behavior, not in what I did, but in me, you may have peace. That's opposed to war. You may have peace. And then he says this, listen, everyone listen, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me, Christ says, you may have peace. In Romans 16:20, Paul says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Oh, that's powerful. The God of this peace of Christ will soon, for the battle still rages, he will soon crush Satan under your feet. Your feet. He's already crushed him under Christ. But now his soldiers must join him. And so it reminds me of Revelation. Before I go to Ephesians, stay there. I just want to help us to prepare our hearts to think. I am with you today in this. I need this so much. Revelation 5:5. One of the elders said to me, John is weeping. For he sees the tragedies of this world and the havoc that sin has reaped. And he's weeping. There's judgment. God's wrath is coming. And he says, look, who can turn it around? Where's their hope? And one of the elders looks over to John and says, weep no more. Weep no more. For behold, you see, it's not about strategies. It's about what you see. Weep no more. Your whole perspective will change if you just look here. Weep no more, for behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered. The lion, a symbol of strength, a symbol of kingship, a symbol of power, a symbol of great, tremendous fear. The lion has conquered. Don't weep. The lion is Christ. And I love this because just three verses later, in the same context, it says, and when he, this lion, took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before, not the lion, the same lion who is now called a lamb. Before the lamb. And the lion is strength and victory, and the lamb is sacrifice and substitution. You see, the point is in Christ. The point is don't weep and don't fear and don't tremble like Luther said. We tremble not for him, not for Satan. Beautiful. We don't tremble for the demons. For the lion has conquered. And the reason we don't tremble because of the lion has conquered is because the lion is also a lamb. And the lion has stood in our place as our substitute. And therefore we have already sure purchased with that lion's blood in the form of a lamb. We have security. We know victory. We weep no more. For the lion is a lamb who is substituted for us. Therefore, the point is this. In the most important struggles of your life, Christ is your substitute. He's the lamb who has conquered like a lion. His strength is your hope because... Now, just a lion out there isn't hope. But the lion, his strength is your hope because he offers himself as a lamb. A substitute who will suffer the penalty due to us. He will take it on. And in that he roars and defeats all our foes. My agony is that every one of us today would taste again, oh, the sweetness of Christ. He has won your victory. But he has not dismissed your battles. He has won your victory. But he has not dismissed your battles. You are not a mere spectator in the spiritual world. You must personally, every one of you must personally be on guard at all times. And so I ask you to look with me at verse 10. Ephesians 6, 10. The Word of God says, finally, as in a closing of great theology, let's apply it, Paul is saying. And he says, be strong. It's an imperative, a command. But it's not in the second person, like you be strong. It's a command that says you have to be strong, but it's something that has to happen to you. A very strange thing the Greek language can do. Communicate things that are like passive imperatives. You have to do this, but it has to happen to you. Be strong, but the strength is not your own. You must be strong, but the strength comes from another. A lion. Be strong in the Lord. Just like Christ says, in me you can have peace, for I have conquered. I am the lion. So be strong in me, in me. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of whose might? Who? Tell me. His might. I think it's abundantly clear. The text is making this abundantly clear. Be strong. It's an imperative. You must do this, but it must happen to you in the Lord, in the strength of His might. You see, spiritual warfare is not mechanical. Your lives are not mechanical. We all live plastic, pretended faces. In some way, in the agony of my thoughts and prayers on your behalf, I just wish in some way we could just pull back, rip back all the physical things we see that cover up as veils the true spiritual realities behind our lives. Inside, every one of us struggles. These are the things we need to see and understand and know and have a sense of, a deep sense of crying out in dependency. We have to have this strength, but it cannot come from us. It's so important. He says we have to have it. It's in the Lord. Now let's take a look at what he says. Verse 11. You have to do something in this, even though it has to happen to you. But you have to do something. You see, he has won your victory, but he has not removed your battles. Look at what he says. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to what? Stand against the schemes of the devil. Take note of that word stand. I'll come back. Verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, oh, beloved friends, listen, having done all, having done all. You see what that's saying? This is quite beyond your capability. But you are responsible to do all that you can. The spiritual powers overpower you. You need a strength that comes from another. But you and no other must do all that you can. You must strip away every little lesser thing and distraction and toy that entangles you in this world. And you must see with piercing clarity the realities behind the physical realm. You must live for eternity and not the pleasure of a moment. You must strive with a heart that is bleeding inside for more than this futile little vain life. You must have a passion within you that looks to Christ with great dependency and total need, humility, and love. You have to have His strength, and therefore you are called as a soldier to do all that you can. It is all of grace, but notice this word, that you may be able with His strength to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. You notice how he just closed a thought. Verse 11, he opens it with, put on the armor of God to stand. He closes in verse 13 here with, put on the armor of God to stand. To stand up. How are we to stand? What is this armor of God? I propose to you that this armor of God truly is only in Christ. Who better? What better? What could possibly be more powerful and strength-giving than Christ? This armor of God, I submit, is truly a reflection of the glories of this Christ. Let's read the armor of God. Verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm. Stand, verse 14. Very strong on this idea of standing. Stand, therefore, having fastened the belt of the truth. I think that's interesting. Having fastened on the belt of truth. This point first begins, and then he ends the section with verse 17, the word of God. He begins the armor with truth and ends with word of God. I think they're the same. Portrayed differently, but word of God and truth. Christ himself says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But more importantly, more significantly, more powerfully, more real and personal is this. Jesus Christ himself said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And Jesus Christ has said in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Jesus is both Word of God and truth. Put on the truth. Put on the belt of truth. And this belt, you see, in the context of this world, when a soldier wore a belt, it's not like a belt to hold up your pants. It was a belt that held all of the pieces of armor together. It was central to your armor. It was the vital piece that held all together. This is Christ. Christ must be put on in your life. Know Christ. How do you overcome temptation? Know Christ. Put on the belt of this Christ to hold your life together. To stand in truth when lies tempt you. Every temptation is a lie. Christ is the truth. Put on that belt. And then it says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What would that be except a breastplate covering your most vital organ, the heart? That center of your affections and desire. That center of your life. And it must be covered. It must be protected in battle. And how is it protected? But by an impenetrable steel of righteousness. Steel of righteousness that is worn over a heart that's not righteous. It is Christ in his righteousness there protecting you in the battle. I love this. I think it's so important. It is like what Paul cries out in Philippians 3:9. All things I count as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness that is not my own, but the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Christ. There it is. It's a righteousness of Christ over my heart to protect my life. This is a positional thought. It is a thought that says when temptation comes, whether it's in your head, that says you're not worthy, you've sinned too much, your sin is too great. God cannot love you this much. You cannot be accepted. You've failed over and over, even after you've claimed his blood. You've trampled the blood of the sacrifice. You are so unworthy. Who do you think you are, thinking that you're a child of God? You could never be accepted as one of his children. Look at you. You're weak, you're inconsistent, you continue to stumble, you find yourself lacking affections, you find the easiest things distract you from glory. You sometimes question, is it all a sham? Is this all even real? What is the truth? Maybe I don't know. Maybe the Bible isn't trustworthy. Maybe we are an accident. Maybe there is no meaning in life. Maybe the pressures are too great. It's just not worth it. You see all these things. Christ says, no. Put on that declaration. Put on the truth that God looks upon you and declares, you are righteous because of my son. You are mine. I have paid for you. I love you. You cannot be stolen away. Nothing will separate you from me. Guard your heart. Know Christ. He doesn't just leave it there. Let me close with the righteousness with Peter's words. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. I put that on. Whenever temptation comes, I put that on. I am loved by God. I know Christ. I love what Luther said to his congregation when he came to this truth. He preached to them an amazing sermon that he basically said, when the devil comes and whispers in your ear that you are not worthy, he said, look at him and say, this much is true, but Jesus Christ the righteous has loved me, and I am his, and he is mine. Be gone, Satan! Put on the breastplate. Verse 15, it says, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Shoes for your feet, gospel of peace. What does it mean? So far we're talking about armor and warfare, and now we're looking at boots. But the clue is found in the word readiness. Some have taken this to mean evangelism. What? This is an evangelism. Yes, the feet of those who bring the gospel, that's wonderful, precious, delightful. Yes, I understand that. That's not at all the context. In fact, I think it connects very clearly. Verse 11 says, stand. Verse 13 says, stand again. Verse 14, stand firm. Or stand firm and then stand. Over and over and over, stand, stand firm, stand. Why is it called the gospel of peace? Well, because peace is exactly diabolically opposed to war. So what's the point? Put it all together. You stand in that which is peace through the gospel of Christ. When spiritual warfare comes at you, the means of your standing is on the gospel alone. It's the only place for peace in the midst of war. You stand in Christ. You put on the belt of Christ. You put on the breastplate of Christ. And you put on the shoes of Christ, knowing that when you stand firm against these terrible tsunamis of affliction, you are standing in the gospel of Christ. And there you have peace. Isn't that beautiful? It is the gospel that's calling us to. It is Christ. Stand in Christ. Stay there. That's how you'll stand. If you do not have the gospel of Christ, you have nothing to stand on. But if you have him, you will stand firm. You will stand firm. He has won your victory. He has purchased your peace. Verse 16, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. Thurion, Greek. It's a word that's related to thura, which is door, thura. Simple, very large. It's a very large shield. A kind of shield that's like a door you carry. Have you ever seen the Roman portrayals of this? Right, you know the turtle? They carry these massive shields and they'll actually make a complete five-sided system. All four sides and a roof with these thurion. It's a pretty big shield. It's not this little tiny thing. And that's Christ. Hide behind him. Know this Christ and hide behind him. Hold forth Christ by faith. You can only do it by faith. That's why I believe he personifies it as faith, the shield of faith. It's not, listen, he just said you don't have the strength. So don't think it's your faith that comprises the shield. That'd be a pretty weak shield sometimes. No, in doing all that you can to stand, you put Christ forward. That's your act of faith, and he's your shield. He will be the turtle shell in the battle. as catapults are bombarding you, it is Christ that will shatter them. It is Christ that will absorb the fiery darts. Christ has won your victory. So hold forth him, embrace him like you would a shield for your very life, and stand there. Do not get far from that shield. Stand in its shadow. Stand in its back. Stand there, putting the shield forward as though your very life depended upon it. And then it says, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. I love it. I love it. Extinguish them. It reminds me of 1 Peter chapter 5. It says in verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. And then in verse 9, it says, resist him firm in your faith, Christ, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's not unique. Satan is attacking every believer at some point. Warfare is real. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Well, how do you protect your head from deathly battle axe blows? We're talking, this is serious warfare. Battle axes coming down. Otherwise, on an unprotected head is sure fatality. What is the key to protecting your soul then? The knowledge of Christ in salvation. I am saved by grace alone. It is not of me. I am saved by Christ. Nothing can penetrate that. Nothing can penetrate that. The issue is, put on Christ to protect your heart and mind. Put on Christ to protect your very thoughts. Put on the knowledge of your salvation in the grace of a substitute lion lamb. Put it on to protect the very desires of your heart. Listen again to the counsel of God through Philippians 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, this peace against all warfare, against all spiritual warfare, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus will be the guard, the garrison, the helmet to guard your heart and mind. Your mind, it's something that involves your thinking. Temptation always comes at you, not through unthinking means. It always comes through thinking. Temptation, guard your heart and mind in Christ. Put on that helmet to guard your thinking. So that's why the next verse in Philippians would say, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, set your mind on these things. He just said, put on Christ to protect your heart and mind and set your mind on these things. Think a certain way. The whole point is, these temptations will come at you in your mind, and they will literally hijack your thoughts. They will derail your intentions. They will incite you and solicit from your own desires a certain way of thinking to justify and to accept and to compromise and negotiate with a deadly enemy who has no interest but destroying you. And so, put on Christ in your thinking. And don't give way. Don't for a moment. I fear this. I think sometimes I see people I love walking around holding their helmet. It is so presumptuous. It is so terrible. How do you do that? How do you take the helmet off? Well, it's pretty easy, actually. It's pretty easy. Just go ahead and fill your day with all kinds of thoughts of meaninglessness. Video games, Netflix, go for it. Facebook, Instagram. You're not securing a helmet with those things. They distract your mind. They are floodgates letting it all in. Come on in, world. Come on in. Come on. Give me thoughts about the world. No. Listen, if you want to be more godly, if you want to know Christ more, if you want to grow closer to Christ, then something has to change because you live in a world that hates him. You cannot think that you will get closer to Christ and not sacrifice the things of the world. The only way your thinking will become more Christ-centered is if you take action to say, no, I'm not letting that in my head. I'm not going to dwell on this. I'm not going to think on that. Sometimes it's innocent entertainment. That self is not sinful. But you have to understand, this is not a joke. This is not a game. Every one of us is going to die. Every one of us will give an answer. What did you do with your mind? What did you do with the thoughts that you had? What did you do with the resources available to you? How did you live your life? We have to think very carefully about putting on Christ in our thoughts, guarding ourselves from the world. I'm one last word. I've had too many men come to me and tell me, how do I get a passion for Christ? You can't engineer it. It's not a book to read. Start here. Throw the junk out of your life. You want to get serious. You want to move beyond just learning facts about the Bible. You want to know this powerful Christ. You want to know his love. You want to live for something higher. You want to know your purpose in life. You were made for more than video games and movies. You were made for more than money and material. You were made for more than sex. You were made for Christ, to enjoy him. You want to know how to start this idea? It's not a process. It's not mechanical. It's nothing you can force. You have to get the junk out of your life and set your mind on Christ. He says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword, there are different swords in the ancient world, and the Greek word used here tells us it's the small one, which is used for defense. It's a pretty dangerous little sword, about 18 inches, double-sided with a sharp point. It would hang, by the way, on the belt of truth. So their connectivity is very clear. But it's defensive. And why do I stress that? This is not the offensive weapon. And the point is this. Don't ever think you somehow are called to go out fighting demons. The whole of the Christian spiritual warfare is a stance of defense. We cannot become presumptuous. We must keep our minds focused on Christ, living our life having done all to stand when trials come. But the most fatal part of our armor to the enemy is that which we can pull forward to slash and stab. Which is exactly what Jesus did, didn't he? Every temptation, his response was with that sword. It is written, it is written, it is written. Be gone. Satan's defeated. And so it is here for us, that final piece of military arraignment is for us to embrace Christ, the living word, to embrace Christ, to rely upon him and wield him against the enemy in everything through the use of his word. You will not embrace Christ more than through his word. So using that word is trusting him, is putting him forth. The two shall be one there. Know Christ. And if that's all we get today, it's enough. Know Christ. I want to show you one other thing about this armor, because some of you might be thinking, well, are you sure we should just simplify it by saying it's all Jesus? Why don't you look back with me in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. This verb that's used to put on, in the tense that it's used three times in this way. The two times there in, or the one time there in Ephesians 6. And now let me show you where else. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. And here's our word, put on the armor of light. Ooh, armor of God. I'm looking for what's the armor of God. I've proposed it is Christ. Here he says, put on the armor of light. And then dot, 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 jump down to verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole point is those two words, put on, are parallel statements, meaning they explain each other. The armor of God is, the armor of light is Christ himself. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. That is your armor. That is your defense. That is your spiritual arraignment against all attack. Put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Do you see that for yourself in the Word? Put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. They are one in the same. And that reminds me, as we close this thought, of knowing Christ. When you put him on and you discipline your mind, it is like in Colossians 1 to remember that we give thanks to the Father. Why? Because he has qualified us in this Christ to share the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. The armor of Christ, or the armor of God, is Christ, because we are now transferred out of a kingdom of darkness, a domain of darkness, and transferred into a kingdom of the beloved Son, to be sons and daughters of light, wearing this Christ in our daily life. And then he closes it with saying, verse 14 of Colossians 1, in whom, this Christ, we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Which also reminds me of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new comes. If you are in Christ, you know Christ, your answer to temptation is, I'm in Christ. I put him on. And I discipline my mind by faith, for I am a new creation. It speaks of an expulsive power of a greater affection, doesn't it? It is Christ who will deliver you from the moment of temptation if you value him more. Put on Christ and love him more. The second key principle I want you to see, and this comes, let's go back to Matthew chapter 4, is going to be to know yourself. We want to know Christ first, that we might glorify God and enjoy him forever. The Lion Lamb who has conquered for us in substitution. But we need to know ourselves. For he has won our victory, but he has not removed our battles. There are some, again, very helpful principles here that we can glean from in Matthew 4. Let's start with this, that we need to know ourselves. You need to know this, that our archenemy is already defeated and will be crushed under your feet because of Christ. But you also need to know that we have, and because of that, we have only ourselves to blame for shipwreck of our life. That's frightening. We have only ourselves to blame for defeat. We need to know ourselves and know our weaknesses. Before we can learn from this passage here of Christ's temptation how to overcome temptation itself, we must first learn from this passage the nature of sin. And I'll do this briefly, but it is, to me, one of those things that stomped me and caused worship in my heart deeply. You see, I believe this passage, when rightly understood and rightly analyzed, you will see that it will confront our low view of sin. We kind of glibly walk through and say, oh, what can I learn? How can I defeat temptation? You need to first know what sin is. And here the issue for me is something that a divine of old said, and I'll quote it. There is no offering here, that is, speaking of the temptations of Christ when Satan tempts Jesus. Listen, there is no offering here of what would be sought after by self-indulgent and sinfulness. Nothing costly, nothing stimulating, nothing far-fetched. Have you thought about it? The temptations that Satan gave? Have you thought about them? I dare say most of us wouldn't even consider them a temptation. I mean, there was nothing here about committing adultery, murdering, destroying, harming. No. Everything here had to do with legitimate need, goodness. We wouldn't think it wrong. In fact, these are entitlements that are being tempted. Claim your entitlement. Claim your entitlement. To me, what has really struck me is we have too low a view of the evil of sin. This is considered a temptation to sin, and it doesn't even begin to touch the things we call sin. How much more then the things that we look at and call gross sin? We have a low view. We think it's just things like adultery and homosexuality and murder and rape and these kinds of things. That's real. Those are sins. No, this was make food for yourself. If it is against the will of God, we would not have a Savior if He did it. That's how serious it is. Yes, you hear of earthquakes and you hear of fires and floods and hurricanes threatening our world and people we love. Ultimately, from one sin, we have a low view. We think too lightly of it. This was so serious to Christ that it took 40 days of preparation in a desert for Him to be tempted to eat. And it was salvation hanging in the balance of that one choice. Amazing to me. You see, here's an issue. We don't deny that we sin. Instead, we comfort ourselves in minimizing the sin that we don't deny. Well, it's not really that bad. You know, I'm not like Hitler. Everybody loves to do that. Stop doing that. Don't do that. We often have very little brokenness over our own sin because there is very little apprehension of God and true meaning of sin's offense against Him. That's the issue. Christ's love to the Father was the issue. I would not do this. I will not do this. As innocent as it is to eat. It's not just immoralities here. It's not the easy things to identify and denounce. Those things that, oh yeah, that's clear, it's sin, that's wrong. It's those things that we would consider more dignified, more respectable, more decent. In the eyes of God, there is no decent sin. After all, I have heard the excuse more than once. Things like pornography. Well, it doesn't hurt anyone. So it can't be that bad. Oh, really? If Jesus did any of these, it wouldn't have hurt anyone. And it was massively important. Well, maybe the idea would be, well, it wouldn't hurt me even. Because the argument comes back, well, but it will affect you. No, that's not even the case here. It's not even the case. You see, the temptation to sin. Sin is not just something that hurts other people or hurts you. That's not the definition. If Jesus did these things, in fact, it would help him. It would have benefited him, his body. In the eyes of the world, it would have helped others and helped him. It would not have been the typical category of sin. And yet, it's the grand temptation. I pray that we would see how important this is. I ask you a question. This is very serious, and I just want you to think with me now. You walk out of here today, what is the very worst thing you can do? I'll tell you in a word. Sin. That's it. Sin. Now, there are practical outworking consequences to different kinds of sin. I'm not saying they're all the same. I'm just saying this. If we get a view of God rightly, know Christ, if we know ourselves, we need to start by thinking, I need to understand what sin is. Sin is a seriously terrifying reality of offending God. And I have way too low a view of it. Start there. Think there. Think like this. Think like this. It's the worst thing I can do. Is sin. And that's where it brings me to this point. How-tos will not work. How-tos will not do. Jesus, when he went into the desert, did not first make sure he went through his notes on how to do this. Make certain he got the best book on the matter or learned the best strategy or the 3 points. Nothing of a kind. Instead, it was 40 days of agony and it was a heart bleeding. In love. The issue for all of us, is we cannot be thinking, oh, I need how-tos, I need how-tos, I need how-tos. I fear that this is the problem. Oftentimes, we want to know things because we don't want to depend on God. We want to know things. How do I do it? The mechanics of it. Just give me the mechanics, and I don't need so much of this God that demands my life. You don't need the mechanics. You don't need the how-tos. You need God. And there's the issue. All the strategies in the world are worthless without Christ. And the desires of your heart set on Him. Don't forget that last part. It's not just Christ out there. It's your heart desiring that Christ. That's the act of faith, putting on the armor of this glorious Victor. It reminds me, you can have the best military battle tank in the universe, but if it has no fuel, you're dead. You can have Christ, but if you have no heart for this Christ, you're dead. You see that? That is a false having Christ, by the way. The only way you truly have Christ is a heart for Him. But even in the instant, even in the moment, we're all practical atheists. The only way you would choose sin over the glory of God and the love of Christ is in a moment where you literally deny Him. Just literally, I don't believe Him. I don't believe He exists. None of us would openly and joyfully admit that. Oh yeah, that's what I do. But that is what we do. If Christ were standing there, we wouldn't even dare to touch it. But we do. We play around with it because we are practical atheists in that moment. He doesn't exist. It's just this feeling exists right now. This is powerful. So what we need is we need Christ the armor, but we need a heart. We need to cultivate. We need to know ourselves. And when we are weak, the thing is we need to look to Christ, striving in love, calling upon His name in dependency. This Christ is who we need. He is the fuel to the tank. So, let me make another point about temptation. Temptation is the battleground upon which we must fight. Temptation is. Sin is not the field of struggle. Temptation is. Sin is too late. If Christ gave in, it would be over. Sin is too late. Defeat is experienced in the very moment that you give in to temptation. Instantly, the moment of sin. In fact, sin's victory is when temptation gives. Temptation, then, is the battleground. Sin is too late. So I ask you to think of sin less as a wound and more as death. Don't play. One hole can sink a ship. And your life, you are vulnerable to shipwreck. You are. Even if you're His, you're vulnerable to shipwreck. You can damage your heart. You can damage your life. You can damage, you can rob. You can allow your joy of Christ to be robbed. You can allow your fellowship with God to be robbed. You can damage and wreck, shipwreck of the faith. I want to give you a few observations, but I can't do it now. Others, I can't believe this. Let me close with this. In another time, I want to give you what I have in identifying specific little helps. I've labored so much to show don't rely upon strategies or helps or to-dos. And I think that's right. But I do want to share with you some insights about how the dynamics of the spiritual temptation took place. For right now, let me draw us to a close with reminding you just simply of three things that Christ was tempted on. And then I'll close with grace. Knowing yourself, remember this. Number one, Christ was tempted first in His identity. Remember that? So that's A. 2A is identity. Be on guard. When temptation comes, the first thing to go in your heart when you compromise is your identity in Christ. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is my strategy. When temptation knocks, my heart screams. My identity's in Christ. This is not for me. The second thing Christ was attacked on was His relationship to the Father. B is His relationship to the Father. That's you. Think of it that way. Apply it this way. Temptation will come at you attacking your identity in Christ, robbing you of your identity in Christ. It will also come at you, and it will deny the relationship you have with God. You must stand firm in the gospel. I am in Christ by grace alone. And therefore my relationship is secure. Temptation will seek to destroy your thoughts about your relationship to God. And number three, C, is that Christ was tempted in His love for God. And so will temptation tempt you. It will come at you, and it will whisper and sometimes scream and sometimes show you in the mirror and sometimes throw mud at you and sometimes come at you so strongly you begin to believe it that you do not love God. But listen, every one of you, if you are in Christ, if you are His, you love Him. Do not, and stand firm in the gospel, knowing I love because He first loved me. This is not in my strength, but it is a beauty and a glory that He has given. And every time I fail, and every time I fall, when He recovers me, I am reminded it is His love. His love, and therefore, I love Him more. I love Him more. Every time I recover from a sin, I just remember how precious He is. I love Him more. Know yourself. Know your weaknesses. Know that you will be weak in your identity. Know you will be weak in your thought of relationship to God. Know you will be weak in your love. And every one of those, put on Christ. Know Christ. Know Christ. That's the solution. Let's close with the final. The final is this principle of grace. To know grace. And I simply want to walk through one more time these three simple temptations. The first dealt with provision, didn't it? The first dealt with provision. Christ was hungry. He didn't have food. So he's being tempted on provision. God didn't provide for you, so provide for yourself. This will tempt you to focus on the natural. It'll tempt you to focus on the desires of your flesh. It'll tempt you to look at in the realm of self-sufficiency and world supply. And it will not allow you to truly hold out hope and trust in God's provision. Remember, it is all of grace. Don't look to Satan or the world to provide what God has withheld. Hold on to the provision of God. It is a grace. Second, it was a temptation of protection, wasn't it? He said first, provision, make food. God didn't provide it. Second, protection, throw yourself down and you'll force the hand of protection. He won't allow you for this to happen. So test the protection over your life. And this is the idea of the positive tempt didn't work to help yourself, serve yourself, then maybe the negative, do harm to yourself and see, test God to see if he really loves you. Test God to see if he'll protect you. Do harm to yourself. Yeah. And right here, what we find is really the pride of life. A distrust of God. A failure to apprehend grace. He loves me. He's sovereign over these trials. My protection is in Christ. And the third temptation he came at with was pride. Provision, protection, pride. Effectively, he's calling the Lord. Obviously, Jesus could not be tempted by pride, but the idea was to exalt himself. For us, that would be pride. So you will be tempted in this way. The idea of simply going after what could be yours. Be aware, beloved and friends. These are the strategies of the enemy. Provision, self-provision. Protection, self-protection. And pride, truly a mark of self. Do not attempt this battle in your own strength. Do not refuse to be humble and rely upon grace. You must know grace. I ask you this. How are you doing? The scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands, take heed lest he fall. We've been told to stand, to stand, to stand. But now, if you think you're standing in your own strength, take heed lest you fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. This is all of grace. Depend on grace. So I ask you, how are you doing? Think of it this way. Put two things on each side, one on each side, and think of it this way. Do you act as though you have no power in the temptation? Do you act as if you have no savior in the temptation? You need both. Don't have just one or the other. You can't do this on your own. Yes, and I have a Savior, so therefore I stand. Do you run from temptation, or do you rest in Christ? Both. Do you deny yourself, or do you depend on God? Both. I pray, don't live naively. Don't live proudly. Live like you are susceptible, that you are dependent, but that God is good and gracious. And if he withholds something for a time, you will still yearn all the more in a dry and weary land for this grace. This will sustain, this will provide, this will bless. My point in closing is simply to know Christ, to know yourself, to know grace. You will endure by grace Look to Christ. Cry out to Christ. Cut away everything and throw yourself to Him. Trust in Him. He is faithful. You were created to glorify God and enjoy Him forever through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm, beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. It is a hard subject for me to be able to share clearly, and I pray that you would do what I cannot do. Stir hearts and affections and desires. Incline hearts. Give sight. Awaken from slumber. Even give life where there is none. Help all to see the beauty and the wonder and the glory of your renown. Bless this people, I pray, on their behalf. Protect them from the evil one. In Christ, amen.